So I'm going to scoot over here with my buddies, and we are going to be answering questions.
I'm turning it on. Is my mic on? Yeah.
Sounds like it.
Wow, Angie. Can you give it up for Angie? So good. So good, girl.
Thanks, Jennifer.
I think, you know, scripture preaches, absolutely, but so does chocolate chip cookie story.
I don't disagree.
I mean, that is just...
Is it Kyle who made our food? Kyle?
Yes.
Those cookies, come on.
Y'all, what a beautiful day so far. I've been so ministered to, and I've received so much, and I'm just so grateful.
Likewise.
I'm just so grateful. So our people here asked some amazing questions. There was a lot, dear ones, a lot. So we're just going to go through. I pulled several of them, and so Sean's going to manage us and read us some questions.
Here I'm going to ask you questions. No one's managing you guys. But so Jennifer, this first one's for you, and we hear this question quite a bit. I want to understand better your blindness. So do you see darkness or some light or somehow nothing? Describe that.
So the nature of my disease, things got, think of a cloudy day at first, and then think of what it looks like at dusk when the street lights are just starting to come on. That was early on. But now I see nothing, except this is going to be odd. Like when I'm on stage, it is a whitewash of light. When lights are super bright, I just see a whitewash. But nothing is distinguishable within it. If I'm out in normal situation, I see nothing but black. So I've got just a couple little pieces of what I call angry retina left, still hanging on. And so they grab the light, and when they do, they create the whitewash. A lot of times I'll wear sunglasses because literally I need them. The glare hurts that little bit of retina that's left. But yeah, it's an odd dynamic that I can see light still when it's bright, but it's useless.
So can you make out then like figures if I walked between a light and you? Could you make that out?
I would have a few years ago,
okay.
About a decade ago, but not now.
Okay.
No.
All right. Laura, do you have any encouragement on surrendering for moms of young children? Or can I put it another way? Can I take liberty with the question?
Take it.
Maybe surrendering isn't the one thing you'd want to say to a young mom. I don't know. But yeah. Is there something maybe you'd want to say to a young mom?
I do not have it. I'm just kidding.
Angie here.
Is this a yes or no question?
No.
No, this is going to sound annoying. How many out there are moms of young kids?
Oh, she still has energy
I
to
know
proclaim
she
it.
I know, wow.
Just one woo.
Yeah, it's okay if you want to take a nap right now. We all get it. You know, the thing that everyone always says... when I was listening to you talk yesterday about your kids going off to school, that feels so far away because I still have one who can't wipe himself.
Yeah.
And it's so physically taxing being a mom of young kids.
Yes.
But then again, I see all my friends that are a few years later, and I see them in this very emotionally taxing place with I'm sure that you guys could address that with teenagers. And it always reminds me to be grateful for the season that I'm in.
Oh, that's good.
And it's like, so what does that actually look like? And I'm still figuring that out. But it's something about starting each day with not wishing my kids to the next stage.
That's good, Laura.
With having enough bandwidth in our schedule. I feel like there's some days that I'm like, okay, we gotta go, you know. And my kids, like, looking at a flower, but it's like, no, we gotta get in the car. We can't just look at the flower, because that's kind of the stage the kid, but figuring out a way to organize our schedule where I can take those moments. Because that's really what it looks like, is it's not just not wishing I was in a different stage, but it's figuring out a way to take those mental snapshots of them when they're this tall. And that can be exhausting, and give yourself a ton of grace with it. There are times that I do not want to do bedtime with them. Why can't bedtime be earlier in the day when I actually have energy?
I know, that, right? Before you're exhausted.
Yeah. And so some nights I go to do bedtime, and they're like, sing me a song. And I'm like, no, you sing me a song.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
And they love it. And they'll sing me a song, and I'll fall fast asleep. And that's just what it looks like that day. So, yeah, I don't know if that's helpful or not.
That's good. Helpful. I think it's encouraging.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, Angie, what piece of advice or maybe a Bible verse has most changed you? And that's got to be hard. Look back over our whole life. So maybe it's like a recent one, something recent.
I think she's going to kill me for this, but my best friend's in the world who's been with me for a couple of years, and she's starting a church with her husband, and it's amazing, but it means she can't travel with me anymore. Mm. It's just been such a partnership that I feel like I'm spending time with the Lord and just asking, what do you have for me? And it's one of those things where I'm so grateful, but it's funny when you said that about your kids and trying not to wish them to the next stage. I feel like I'm at the opposite end where I try not to wish them back. Mm. Yeah. And I miss that. And so I think something I'm struggling with is just trying in a lot of areas of my life not to wish things were the way they used to be. And I don't know if, I said to someone the other day, I was like, I feel like I'm going through a midlife crisis and I'm only 45. Oh my gosh, this is the middle of my life. Like, I literally was like, I mean, in 15 years, I'll probably, and I'm like doing math and I'm like, this is why people buy sports cars. They're my age. These are the people. And I feel so young. But yeah, I just think there are seasons in your life where a lot of things kind of collide and you sort of have to, like, you're in a sweet spot, but a difficult spot with the Lord where you're like, okay, I've got to figure out what he wants me to be doing next and what that looks like. And I won't figure it all out today, but it's a process. So blame Audrey.
All right. So this person says, thank you so much for taking these questions. There are a few. They took advantage of every bit of real estate on that card. So here we go here. Mm. So how do you recommend navigating a 15-year marriage when one is stronger in faith than the other? You know, without being pushy, how do you encourage your spouse to pray and dive into the word more?
Ooh. Jennifer, you want that one?
Yeah, I think we can all weigh in. I'll say this. It's always risky to give advice about something we know nothing about. So I'll share just a thought. This is not advice. As a married woman, I think married women, because we want the best for our family and we love our husbands, and if we determine that something is best, we will do whatever we can to make it happen, like have a wonderful plan for our husband's life and help him execute it every day.
Maidservant.
So
here's my maidservant.
Yeah. So I guess what I'm saying is,
that took a second.
I believe Phil probably wants me to read the Bible more. Hmm. And I'm not saying that's true, but I'm saying that's possible. Like I said, this is rough to give advice. I guess my advice would be grace. Hmm. Scripture talks about us winning over our husbands or any person in our life through our example. So instead of saying, doing, hinting, being passive aggressive or anything, you just do your thing. That's you trust good. God to grow the spiritual leader in your home that you desire. Yet at the same time, realize that that Jesus is your spiritual leader in your home, and that Jesus is more powerful and he will lead. But I know this. Nobody rises to their potential through a to-do list or shame. Mm. We rise to our potential when we are treated according to our potential.
Right.
So I would just encourage you. I know it can be discouraging and frustrating, but it's out of your control. So you trust God and you do what God's called you to do. And with a loving, grace-filled example, perhaps, perhaps that spouse will change.
Yeah.
That's my thoughts. What about y'all? Anything?
I would, something I got to witness that happened to an older couple who may or may not be my parents. No, I'm going to cry.
It hits up here different, doesn't it?
It does.
It hits different.
Yeah.
It was neat seeing my mom pray fervently. That was her role in it, but she knew, like, no one ever got, like, nagged into the kingdom of God, you know? It's not really the best way. So she tried her best to live out the gospel. And she prayed fervently. But the coolest thing that happened, my dad got so annoyed. It was like every person he would run into apparently is now like a born-again Christian. And he was out on a business trip in California, decided to play golf. The guy that he got paired up with was a guy that literally would not stop talking about his faith. He sees an old buddy from college. He says, "So what's been going on?" And the guy said, "I just became a Christian." And my dad's like, "Of course you did." And so, and now my parents, they're in their mid-70s. They're the best version of themselves I've ever seen. It's
wow.
Just amazing. I mean, talking about God taking a few decades to answer some prayers. But it was through my mom's prayers, but it wasn't necessarily through my mom.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's the neat thing is ask the God of the universe. And he will do it he may choose a way that looks different than you, and in a way that honestly might stun your spouse, and kind of show him the breadth and power of God in a way that he wouldn't otherwise.
Oh, yeah, I love that.
Yeah,
great.
That's good.
Solid.
Jennifer, this is back to you. How do you memorize things? And you and I are together a lot, and I marvel at the older I get, the harder it is to, really just remember people's names. And we come
so
into
true.
These churches. We were in this church in 2018 together,
yeah.
And you remembered every person's name that you met. So how do you do it?
Well, so we all have the capacity for memory, but I agree it is harder as we get older. And so you younger, start training your brains now. I'll give you just a
specifics.
Yeah, okay. So when I first lost my sight, when I would go to class, I literally would take unlined paper, because obviously I couldn't see the lines, and a black flare pen, and I would literally write down everything I heard. I would write it down. Like I was processing in real time with this sense of don't just hear it, like own it, process it. And so I will, before I engage in a conversation, I literally have this mental moment where I'm like, memorize what you're about to hear. My brain has been trained to do that too over the years, because like literally I memorize where I'm sitting. I memorize who's sitting next to me. I pay attention that I know it's a 9-to-3 audience.
That's
you know what
amazing.
I mean? There's so many things that are happening in my memory all at once. The more you use anything like a muscle, the stronger it gets, okay? Now, what's much more relevant and important to all of us is the ability to memorize scripture, because we can. So even this morning when I said, I wasn't sure of the reference, 1 Corinthians 16:13, as soon as I said it out loud, my mind went back to right to the formula that I had used to memorize it. 1 Corinthians 1:6-3, 6 - 3 = 3, 1:1-6:3, 1 Corinthians 16:3, okay? So I memorize it that way, references. But then when it comes to scripture verses, I literally try to see things in my mind's eye. I will memorize based on mnemonic devices, like what Laura shared with us this morning, those 4 R's. But when it comes to, everybody thinks differently. I happen to be a visual thinker, even though I can't see. So I literally create ladders in my mind, and on every rung of a ladder, I will place pictures of things that represent points I want to share, stories I want to share, scriptures I have memorized, and I literally walk it up in my mind as I'm sharing, so I can kind of remember the last thing I said. Okay, that's going to lead to the next rung of the ladder. You don't memorize scripture, though, unless you meditate upon scripture. So that's the last thing I will say about it. That means you listen to it or you read it. Mm-hmm. However you do it, I suggest you engage all your senses. And you meditate. You're not going to memorize something you don't understand, or you're not going to memorize it as well. Meditate on it, pray it, find out what it means, and then begin the process of repetition of memorizing. And you are capable of that. I promise you, God gave you a good mind. And so just start the practice slowly, and you will be able to learn to memorize.
That's awesome, Jennifer.
Yeah, that's good. I've also been freed up, Jennifer, by your example of you don't stress about getting every single word exactly right, but the main important ideas.
That's why you meditate.
Yeah.
So and you understand
so that's
it.
Been really good for me, too. Mm-hmm. So which book of Laura's stories did Angie Smith read in one sitting? You're getting three plugs during this conference. I know. So it's the third
she
time.
Should.
So,
she
yeah,
should.
So what, she was should. The, what was the name of that book?
It's called When God Doesn't Fix It.
When God Doesn't Fix It.
Okay. And it is a good book. I didn't read the whole thing.
Yeah, and we've got it out there in the lobby.
But the little bit I read, yes.
Yes. So when you're in a season, this is for everybody, all skate. When you are in a season where you know you're right where God wants you, first of all, I'm going to say I envy you that you have any moment in your life where you're certain that you're exactly where God wants you. I can barely count any of those. Yeah, so right where God wants you. But because of things are different than what you expected, bitterness threatens to take root. So how do you wrestle with what is new and unexpected and against the tendency to want to blame? How do you do that?
Oh, it is genetically coded in us to want to blame.
Yeah.
Remember the garden?
Yeah.
It was the man. It was the serpent. It was the, you know, it was the woman. We're genetically predispositioned for blame. So my brother happens to be a therapist, and one of the concepts he talks about often is consider your opposite impulse. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that's the first thing I always think of with my flesh, because I'm ready to blame, because that also provides certainty. The older I get, I'm convinced that what we are longing for so often, and it shows up in different ways, is certainty. And so if I can blame somebody for this, then I have certainty and I feel more comfortable. What's the opposite impulse of blame? It's either owning something yourself or giving grace. I have learned that for me, bitterness, it's like this little tiny invisible thing that lives forever. I think that's why, is it James who calls it a root of bitterness? Dude, you got to cut off the root. Because it otherwise just, I can remember stuff from 1982 that I was mad about. Because I got a good memory. That's the dark side of it. So bitterness, it's a hard wrestle, but I think it requires decisiveness, not a constant contemplation. Like, own it. God, they might have been wrong, but I'm the one who's wrong for bitterness. Please forgive me. Take it from me. Help me cut it off with the, you know, sword of your word. And you might have to do it every day for many days. But I think, you know, that's blame sin. Don't blame people.
That's a good answer.
What about y'all?
I was thinking that, again, and I, ironically, I'm. This is something I've just been interested in for my whole life because my background is in psychology and child psychology. And so I'm always so interested in how people look back, you know, on their childhoods and what shaped them and who did you have to be loved and how does that, you know, it's where the anger, I mean, the roots of everything. But then I also feel like I'm someone who I'm always thinking about what's happening in the future. And so I love the idea of trying to write about what it's like to live in the present tense and to be able to be where you are, not in a cute way, but in a, you know, and I remember, and I still, to be honest, wrestle with this as a parent, as a wife. I feel like as a kid, I remember having my baby dolls and then having a crush on a boy and having all of these things that then I transported in my mind to what my life was going to look like. And there are sometimes that, you know, Todd and I'll be whatever, just having some intense fellowship about something. And I'm sort of like, in my head, I realized, I'm like, okay, you're ruining my movie right now. Like, you're totally ruining
my
movie.
This is not how the story goes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And there's a bitterness that comes up from that of like, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. And now you're all to blame. Hey, kid, like, you need to not be doing this thing, or you need to whatever, or that's not what I expected. And I found that that's something that I have to cut off really quickly. And because the bitterness will come to me. And it's obviously that's not reality. It wasn't going to be that way. But for some reason, I sort of grew up with that being, you know. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's how I...
It makes total sense. I mean, it's not very different, Laura, from what you were sharing about reasonableness.
Yeah.
You know?
That is true.
Yeah.
I'd say, just real brief, one thing that I always have to remind myself is, though we don't always have a say in what we're walking through, we always have a say in how we walk through what we walk through.
Yeah.
Okay? So we don't necessarily choose what we're walking through, but we always have that choice of choosing how to walk through what we walk through. Did that make sense?
Yeah, it does, absolutely.
Yeah, and also thinking.
Yep.
They're just pleased I got all the words out. and a lot of times we're so we're so quick to think of whatever like the struggle or the trial is. It's like, man, I would be such a great Christian if I could get past this. Like, I would be so close with God. I'd be so good
it's
at this.
So
I'd be such a great wife if I could, if I didn't have this problem in my life, rather than seeing that as the very means of sanctification that God has given us. I'll share this quick story. When Martin and I, we were about 5 years into things with his brain injury and his disability, and we were about ready to kill each other. And we sat down with a wonderful counselor that said to us, tell me the number one problem in your marriage. And we could have both said, like, in unison, Martin's brain tumor. And the counselor goes, eh, wrong. He said, your number one problem in your marriage is your sin.
Mm-hmm. Ooh.
He said, every couple I meet with, that they'll say, we don't have enough money, or this situation, or this past situation. But your number one problem in your marriage is your sin. He said, if you could and as we began to talk through it, and I was thinking about, you know, with Martin's memory deficit, I get so frustrated when he asks me the same thing 5 or 6 times. But what this counselor was saying is, hey, that gives you 5 or 6 opportunities to get frustrated with him. That's your sin, because he's inconveniencing you. Mm-hmm. Or it could be 5 or 6 opportunities to respond to him with grace and compassion.
That's really good.
And just showing me, no, it's more about how I walk through it than what I'm actually in.
Yeah.
Really, I don't like good. I don't like those words that you just said.
I mean, I haven't actually tried it yet.
Okay. It it sounds great in theory.
That's so super good.
Jennifer, where is your seeing eye guy? And they said, Casey? Question mark. And do you have a photo to share of him? How did you come to partner with him?
This is a 413er who asked. By the way, Phil is my main guy. On the podcast, the 413 podcast, my co-host is, I call him my seeing eye guy because he reads all the scripture and et cetera. His name is Casey. He's been in radio for years. We were buddies way back in the day when he was on he did the morning show in our town. He asked me to come in a couple times a month, and I co-hosted with him. And it was just one of those dreams. I knew when I wanted to do a podcast, when the Lord was leading me there, I didn't want to be a talking head. I wanted a seeing eye guy. And so Phil has too many other things to do. And so Casey and I have been doing this for a couple years. He's a single man. And I will just say he'll be a good catch for a woman someday. And so I'm always praying for him and a wife. Mm. Yeah, he's a good man. So, yeah, check it out. He's a sweet man. But I don't have a picture of him. He's super private, too, because of his daughter, you know, on social media. So he's a single dad.
That's awesome.
All right, Angie, take a look at the clock. Here's your question. Tell us your salvation story.
Okay. What minute is our goal?
No, the one down there by Phil.
Do it in 1 minute. Oh, you mean our time clock?
Yeah.
I was like 12:17. When do you need? Okay, no. I can tell it fairly quickly. I was in graduate school at Vanderbilt. I moved to Nashville to go to grad school, and felt like I was pretty smart. I mean, I've done well on scholarship. What?
You're Vanderbilt.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean,
right.
I was in a PhD program. I dropped out after my master's, which if my dad was here, he would probably mention. I'm a grad school dropout. But, I was invited to a Bible study again. I was in an abusive relationship. It was just the Lord who, at that point, my dad was diagnosed with cancer as well. I was given 3 months to live. And I prayed and said, if you're real, you'll cure my dad. And I know that this was just part of the story that he was telling through me, but we got a call on Christmas Eve, and they were like, we can't find the cancer anywhere in his body. So I started RCIA, which is the Catholic Church. It's how you become confirmed as an adult. My dad is Catholic. And basically, I just would get frustrated at Bible study because I couldn't understand anything. And they'd be flipping around because these sweet girls kind of got connected to me. They were in my apartment complex and invited me. And I was like, that sounds terrible. Like, everything you just said about a Bible study, I'm not going to. But it's not. And then there was like a singles retreat. I was like, what is wrong with you guys? But which, incidentally, the two girls I went with went to try and get Todd to marry them. I wasn't even a Christian, and I married him. So they were like, we're super pumped you came. But I did. I got frustrated. And we were doing Beth Moore's Breaking Free, my first Bible study.
Wow.
That's the deep end.
Yeah.
So I would literally go sit in Lifeway like crisscross applesauce and pull out children's Bibles. And it would be like pictures. And I'm like, okay, I kind of get that. And then next level, it's so creepy. All the parents are like, the girl by the VeggieTales, like, don't go near her. But it's just started to make sense to me, and I think I am one of those people who it isn't even necessarily for me. And I want to say this to any of you who might struggle with this. It isn't, I learn in an academic way, but then that affects my faith. So I don't leave it at an academic level, but that's just the way that I process things. And so I think that's part of my story. And then eventually there was just a night where, you know, just one of those moments. It was raining, and I was just talking to the Lord, and I was like, I am a sinner. I need you. And it was just the first time that I feel like outside of what I had been learning, there was this impact of now I realize who I am in light of you, and there is nothing else but for me to ask for you. And then as it goes, I wasn't married yet. Todd had come over to watch a movie. And I went to bed, closed the door, and I was like, when your movie's done, go home, because he didn't have a DVD player. He didn't have a Betamax. No, it feels like it was a long time ago. And there was a candle burning, and I was like, don't forget to blow it out. He definitely did, and my apartment caught on fire that night, which is kind of a funny, like, Satan's like, I'm not going to be subtle. Like, yeah. I'm kind of a fire guy. So we caught it, I mean, and it just had burned up one area. But anyway, I feel like God is like, you just need stuff to be dropped on your head. Like, I'm going to have to do it in a way where you're like, facts. What are the odds? Like, that's always been the way. So
It's beautiful, though. Not the fire part, but everything else.
I know.
Beautiful.
Yeah, that fire cost my dad, like, $15.
Well, it's our last question. Everybody say, oh, that's really sad. Oh. What is the one thing that you do daily to keep the focus on God? Do you have a particular, I would call these spiritual disciplines or practices or rhythms? Is there a thing that you build into your day?
Well, for me, I'll just start. Number one, I don't focus on God all day. Just going to be honest. I'd like to in my ideal self, but I focus on the dishes. I focus on the laundry. Mm-hmm. I focus on study. I focus on writing. So, but to keep an awareness of God's presence all day and just to center myself during the day, I listen to scripture every morning when I get up early and I am alone in the kitchen with coffee, and I turn on, my favorite Bible app is called Dwell. And I love Dwell because it has different accents, different humans reading scripture, beautiful music behind it. You can even curate playlists. You can read through scripture. Do whatever you want. But anyway, that's how I read scripture. So I don't do big chunks. I spend time with the Lord. I listen to a couple of verses. I meditate on them. I pray them. I think them. I carry them around with me all day. So when I am having a passive mental moment, then I will gravitate to that. I will also use my verse of the day showing up on my notifications, and I will swipe that, listen to it, and it'll become a source of prayer and centering again during the day. But that works for me.
What'd you say? I can go. I have a time with the Lord in the morning. I have to be very careful how I say this, because I have young kids, and I think when I first had Josie, took a little bit of a break. Finally, you know, she's a couple weeks old. I'm getting back into it. When I had the twins, I was like down for the count. And it was, and I could tell that I wasn't spending any time with God. And I felt guilty all the time. Mm. And one of the things I realized was I wasn't really at the season of life where I could do the long Bible study that has like 3 pages of fill in the blanks that you have to do every day.
Right.
And one thing I realized is the best Bible study for you is the one that you're going to do.
Amen.
That's good, Laura.
And so there were seasons when I would start reading the Bible and I would end up with it like on my and I would fall asleep it with my face in my Bible. But I kind of had this sense of God, like, in those seasons, he's okay with it being a pillow.
You know? He is.
Just, it was like he was catching me with his word. Mm-hmm. And it also reminded me, I think for a long time, I'd went to Bible college, went to seminary, and all of that was wonderful, but I'd almost gotten in my mind, I'd equated knowledge of God and study of the Bible with spiritual aptitude or maybe even intimacy with God.
Right. Yep.
And so it wasn't until I had the twins and I was spending a good like minute and a half in the Word every day that I realized, no, my Bible study isn't, that's not my means of having my grip on God.
Yes.
God's grip is so firmly on my soul that even when I'm flailing, he's still holding me. Mm. And I certainly was able to get back into more regular rhythms. But my time, that was the long answer for time in the Lord.
No, I love
but it's,
that.
It's like whatever it needs to look like
to be consistent
in your season. But don't think, oh, I don't have 45 minutes to do this.
Right.
So I'm going to spend 5 minutes scrolling Instagram. I say that that is what I do often.
Right.
Spend those five minutes in the Word.
Yeah, that's really good.
That's super good.
Angie, you got anything?
This is totally off topic. I just want to say it really quickly because I realized something a minute ago. Just so you know, when I pointed and said I blame Audrey, her name is Audrey. So all of a sudden I was like, oh gosh, I haven't mentioned that. They probably think I'm blaming my daughter for my friend leaving me.
Your
so
friend.
Just so we're clear,
your
I'm not
BFF
blaming
Audrey.
My daughter. No, something I was going to say is, and it's along those lines, is it's really easy to imagine what other people's quiet time looks like. I'm like, okay, good for you. Your window's cracked. Yeah. Soft breeze. You know, like that I've made it something that it's not. And there are plenty of days where I feel like if I've read something or because I love words, there's something that I'll pull out. Like just recently, I'll be going about my day and I just say to my, like, be near, be near. Like I sort of get in a rhythm of that. I can read, and I read short things. Let me be clear. God is not, like, sitting in heaven. Like, I was looking for a 40-minute-er this morning. So I do think it's important that it just can be simple, and sometimes it's just me reminding, you know, keeping a rhythm of, like, something that's going on in my head that reminds me.
I feel most distressed. This is going to sound so strange. But I feel probably most distracted from God and most insecure in my faith right before I speak.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And I'm in the middle of a tour. I took a break from that to be here with you guys. And speaking every night can be a very spiritually unhealthy thing for me if I don't put this particular thing into practice. So I'll share this for whoever this might be helpful with. Jennifer has really helped me to identify that part of my issue is perfectionism, and that I have a hard time letting things go once I've done something imperfect. My mind thinks about it over and over again and replays that conversation with the friend where I could have been wiser or I could have been whatever, or the time I spoke on stage, but man, I didn't quite nail that beginning, or that joke didn't quite land, and now people hate Jesus because I messed up. And so I have this kind of thought. There is this anxiety and this real fear that can take over right before I come onto a platform. And so I just pray these two things. This is exactly what I say every single night. You'll find me usually backstage in a corner being a weird guy. And I'm just talking out loud to God. And I say this, for whatever this is worth, this might help you to refocus. God, thank you that I'm in Christ.
Yes.
And that when you look at me, you see your son. And you say about me what you said about him in the baptismal waters. I'm your son. And you are well pleased. Thank you that I'm in Christ. Nothing I can do tonight can make you love me less or make you love me more. And thank you, God, that Christ is in me.
Wow.
Please think, feel, desire, and speak and love people through me.
Mm.
Amen. And there's this focus that comes over that no matter what is about to happen, it's okay.
Yeah.
I'm already approved and loved, and God is going to do it through me. So for whatever that's worth for you, that is how I have to stay focused in this season of life. Yeah, so the beans have been officially spilled.
They have, and what a great way to end it. Thank you, Sean, for that. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. This was beautiful. The beans are officially spilled.